Thanks, Johnny. Lovely to see you all out this evening. Maybe some of you took Johnny's encouragement this morning that tonight would be better than staying in to watch Netflix. Certainly, I can promise that my own words will not compare to Netflix, but when we come to God's word, it is a double-edged sword. It is alive. It is able to change and shape and mold us, and it's my privilege to get us to delve into this passage tonight and see what God would speak to us from it. So please do leave that open in front of you as we go through it tonight. I wonder if you've ever faced the situation in life that somebody is telling you what to do, and you're not sure whether to trust them, to follow their instruction, or to just sort of go our own way. We're pretty good at just ignoring and doing our own thing. But maybe it's someone you trust. Maybe it's someone who loves you and has your best interests at heart. Perhaps it's someone who has maybe a little bit of wisdom, more wisdom than you. And so when they give you instruction, you weigh it up and go, okay, maybe I will try and follow their instructions. They might know a little bit more than me. They have my best interest at heart. I was trying to think of a scenario, and perhaps one of these two might resonate with you. Perhaps it's a parent. You might be the parent, you might be the child, that gives you a little bit of advice on how to maybe deal with a friendship or a relationship issue. Or maybe a grandparent giving a little bit of advice on how to raise a child. And we resist against them. We know better. What do they know about my situation? And after making no headway, after a while, you sort of go, They said, listen, I promise you, if you do this, this could really help in the situation. You know they probably have a little bit of experience. You know you have your best interests at heart. You know they've not let you down in the past when they've said, promise me on this one. They've come good. So perhaps you follow their advice, you resist that temptation to say, no, I'll do go my own way. And actually on the back of that, we reap the benefits and the blessings. Maybe have a changed behavior, amended relationship. I'm sure this is exactly how your family interactions have worked out over the past. There's something in our DNA that struggles to take direction and instructions and to obey it. We just want to do it our way. With someone who wants what is best for us, when we weigh it up that they have a bit more experience, they've promised us and they've not broken those promises before, we might just follow them. But perhaps on the minor issues, if it was a bigger issue, an issue of life or death, would we still follow their instructions or would we know best? Certainly, I don't think we would follow their instructions if their instructions seem like madness to us. It doesn't make any sense what they're saying. In fact, what they're saying is putting lives at risk. There's no way I am going to obey and follow their instructions. No way. And yet we look at this passage in front of us tonight, a father and a follower of God who put his trust in Almighty God through the toughest test imaginable. He showed incredible obedience, but incredible obedience that was based on the incredible promises of God. That came first, the promises of God, and then his obedience. And the result is that God is going to give an incredible blessing to Abraham's family, his descendants, and through his offspring to all nations. I wonder tonight, perhaps are you facing testing times in your faith, struggles with doubts, battles of being disciplined and trying to spend time with the Lord, maybe struggles of temptation that keep coming back and back again and driving a wedge between you and your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've been rocked by the uncertainty of what the future holds. Perhaps you're in the midst of health or financial struggles. I hope that we will take great encouragement tonight as we look at Abraham and Isaac's story, that you will know that God has made you incredible promises that you can cling to, depend upon, take strength and encouragement from, no matter what you're facing. And I'm aware this almost builds or adds to what Keith brought to us last week, and I don't think it's any coincidence, thought maybe that God is driving this home to us again as an individual, as a congregation, cling to God's promises. That also tonight we might be challenged to be obedient to God as Abraham was obedient to God in the midst of our testing times, and that we would know the Lord refining our faith through these tests, knowing that he will not withhold from us his spiritual blessings. So let's look in verse 1, all right, as we delve into our passage. And it starts sometime later. Sometime later after what? And we go back into chapter 21. We left the story last week that the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace has given to Abraham and to Sarah the blessed son Isaac, the promised son Isaac, and Sarah only 90 years young. And this promise that had been given to them 25 years before. And then we see that Hagar and the slave, the slave girl, and Ishmael, her son, there's this tension between now the new Isaac and Sarah, and they are driven away to the desert. And then Abraham makes a treaty with his friends Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces at Beersheba, where Abraham dug a well. And chapter 21 concludes, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And then our verse, sometime later. It's implied that Isaac would now be a teenager, maybe a young man, early 20s. And in fact, in verse 6, that's backed up when we see that he, Isaac, carries the wood for the altar, the sacrifice, on his own back. He'd be a man, teens, early 20s. And verse 1 continues, God tested Abraham. The author is making it clear for us right up front at the start. This is a clear test for Abraham's faith, a test of obedience. This is not a temptation. God does not send temptation. It's from the devil to pull us away, cause us to sin. But Abraham is tested to deepen his capacity to obey God, to develop his godly character like a precious metal, just as God tests us, to confirm our faith in him, to prove our commitment and obedience to him, to shape and strengthen our faith. In fact, all of the Christian journey is a test, and there are also clear and specific times of testing as well, which we see here. What is clear, Abraham is not aware that this is a test. There was an instruction simply for Abraham to obey, and the test would demand, would he have incredible obedience? But the obedience was based on this incredible promise of God. Abraham calls God in verse 2, and he answers him, like a servant, here I am. Just like Moses, just like Samuel did. And God is very specific and very clear when asking Abraham to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. This heightened effect that God almost breaks the phrase up into three different ways. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. There's no debate. God's not talking about Ishmael, the son through the slave girl. No, his only son, the son of the promise that God miraculously gave to Abraham and Sarah. This is who he was to sacrifice. And he was to build a burnt offering. This was to be a sacrifice of atonement, as we read about in Leviticus 1. A sacrifice was needed for their sin, that they would spill the blood of an animal, that God would pour out his anger and his judgment for their sins on the sacrifice instead of them. And they're to go to Moriah, go north, about 60 miles away from Beersheba, about 3 days' journey, as we read it took them in verse 4. And this is actually the region where Jerusalem will start to be built. In fact, this Mount of Moriah, again, seemed to be the Temple of Solomon. And we read in the passage in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, God's servants, got Isaac, got the wood, and maybe the fire being the flint or maybe a burning coal that he kept. Is this how we would respond, having just been given that instruction by God? I don't hear Abraham kicking back against God, saying, "This makes no sense. Why would you ask me to go and sacrifice my son? This has been the promised son, and now you say, go sacrifice him?" Maybe some compromise. "God, what if I bring half of my herds and sacrifice them? What about all of my herds? Anything but Isaac?" The passage is silent on this, and perhaps this was Abraham's first knee-jerk reaction. But when we see his reaction of the next morning, he gets up early and packs the saddlebags on the donkey, takes Isaac, and they go. It appears that over the night, maybe with wrestling with God, he has stopped. He has remembered the Lord's promises to him, and he is clinging on to them for all he is worth. And he's going to cling on to them for the next 3 days. I don't think for a moment that he wasn't step by step as he went towards Moriah, clinging and clinging and clinging to the promises of God. He would have clung to the promise of God that we see in Genesis chapter 12. When God first called him to leave his father, his household, his home behind, and go to the land that God would call him to. It says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." I'm sure he would have meditated that night on the covenant God made with him in Genesis 15, when Abram is devastated that he's childless, and a servant in his household is due to be his heir, and God says, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." And I'm sure Abraham went to the covenant of circumcision in chapter 17, when God renames him Abraham, the father of many, and Sarai, Sarah, the mother of nations and kings, and God forms an everlasting covenant with him for now, the descendants to come, and the generations beyond that. This is the climax and the apex of Abraham's story. All paths seem to be leading to this point. You see, we've followed Abraham in the series through Genesis, and he has faced many tests along the way. God has been teaching him and refining him in his faith through acts of obedience before this, but also times of disobedience, times of failure. All these years have been built to the point that Abraham now, verse 3, trusts God implicitly, packs their bags, takes Isaac, and goes. He has learned that the Lord is wise, that his ways should be followed and trusted and obeyed over his own plans. In confusion and in doubt and fear, Abraham seems to have found a miraculous peace in the promises of God. And I wonder, do you need to come to the Lord tonight and find that peace, that shalom in the promises of God again? In confusion or fear, perhaps, of the trials you're facing, do you need to cling again to the Lord's promises, as we all do day by day? Abraham is clinging. "You promised me a son, an heir, Isaac. You promised me that I would be an heir of a great nation. You promised that all nations would be blessed through me. None of this, God, none of this comes true if I go and sacrifice Isaac now. I don't understand, but I know the incredible promises you made to me. You're not capable of breaking your promises, and so I trust you and I go." And beyond Abraham's actions, a real testimony to his obedience, we also can look at his words of obedience to God. If you look with me in verse 5, Abraham instructs his servants as they get 3 days away, close now to Moriah. He says to his servants, "Wait behind while only Isaac and I walk to the mountain. He is unwavering in his statement. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. He doesn't know how. This is still so confusing, but based on God's promise, both Isaac and I will return after a sacrifice has been made. From these words, the author of the Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had been, who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And this is not blind faith. Abraham has seen the miracles of God in his life, and in his own wife, in her womb that was dead and barren, he has seen life being brought in his son Isaac. Even if Abraham has to go through the sacrifice, he knows he can raise Isaac from the dead. And Glenn Shrivner, an evangelist and author, puts it, Abraham had a resurrection-shaped faith. I wonder, do we have a resurrection-shaped faith? He knew that God could do the impossible. He knew that in the midst of this brutal test, God would be faithful. Abraham knew what Isaiah knew in 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And although Abraham did not understand what he was being asked to do, why he was being asked to do it, he had to trust God's ways. He had to trust that God would be working things out for his glory and not Abraham's. You maybe are in the midst of trials at this moment that are weighing you down, in situations that you're facing, perhaps that make absolutely no sense to you. You can't see how God can be allowing you to go through them. Perhaps you've come through a real time of testing and you're still trying to get your head around, why was I allowed to go through that? Maybe God is preparing you even for tests which are to come. And he would say, have a resurrection-shaped faith. Do you believe that God can step into any situation and turn it on its head? And we can cling to every promise that God has made us, even when we're confused, that God is working out his purposes for his glory and for his good. That we can cling to the fact that his ways are not my ways and still be strengthened and know a shalom peace in the promises of God. And now they reach the summit of the mountain. Abraham and Isaac. And the altar is set with wood off Isaac's back, and Isaac is tied on top of it. I have so many questions that I wanted to ask of this story, and we didn't have time tonight, that how does a young, strong man get tied on top of an altar by his old dad, Abraham? But we know he is tied. And Abraham's knife is drawn, and he's about to draw the knife down on top of his son, Isaac. And in verse 12, God speaks, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham has passed the test. He's trusted God. He's clung to his promises even when his son's life was threatened. And there behind him in a thorny bush, a ram's horns are trapped. The ram is trapped there in the thicket. And they take the ram, and the ram's blood is spilt, and the ram becomes a burnt offering, a substitute for Isaac. And as Abraham answered Isaac's question in verse 8, we have wood, we have this fire, but where's the lamb of the burnt offering? In faith, even then, Abraham was saying, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And God miraculously provided. They rejoiced as they sacrificed the ram, and they named that place, the Lord will provide. And it was said from then on the mountain, the Lord would provide. Abraham has shown great obedience great faith in God, but God is the hero of the story. The Lord who provides. The Lord who provides at just the right time. He is faithful to all his promises. Isaac has been spared so that God can now fulfill all those promises, that Abraham would be a father of a great nation and through him all peoples would be blessed. Abraham could not quite know just how the Lord would bless all peoples through him. For even 2,000 years before Christ came to earth, all of the Bible from this point on, Old Testament and New Testament, is testifying to Scripture's central event, the cross. For without the promised son, Isaac, there would be no Israel. Without Israel, there would be no Christ. Without Christ, there would be no salvation. You see, the promised son, Isaac, the fulfillment of the promise of Abraham, is the start of God's incredible rescue plan. The words of promise that Abraham clung to are the first clear statements of the gospel. They will dominate the rest of the Bible. Vaughan Roberts, again a pastor in Oxford and an author, writes in God's Big Picture from Ephesians 1. God is certainly not defeated by the fall. Before the disobedience of Adam and Eve, before they or anything else existed, God had already decided on a rescue operation. He had determined from eternity to call people to himself through his son Jesus Christ and to restore everything under him, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Before all eternity, God had planned that Abraham would have a chosen and promised son, Isaac. The great nation would form to bless all nations. This would be the start of the gospel. And Christ, our Savior, is the perfect fulfillment of this promise. For the blessings of all nations is the salvation that we can have in Christ. And God is calling a people to himself, this chosen nation. And I wonder, have you heard that call of God in your life? Have you accepted the promised son, Jesus, to be your Savior and Lord? That you can know forgiveness of sin and every spiritual blessing of Christ tonight. If you're truly sorry for your sin and you accept Jesus as your Lord. You see, Jesus too was taken to a mount outside of Jerusalem, just like Isaac. He too carried wood on his back as he climbed that hill, though this time it was the beam of a cross. Jesus too was tied up and stretched across a wood, awaiting his sacrifice. This time God did not cry stop and provide a substitute like he did for Isaac. As Romans 8:32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. This was God's son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loved. Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He would have his head caught on a crown of thorns, a mocking crown. He would be the burnt offering, a perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world and for my sins. He was my ransom. He was my substitute. And as Abraham figuratively saw Isaac brought back from death, Christ actually rose from the dead on the third day, smashing the power of death, smashing the power of the grave that could not hold him. And this is the greatest hope, the greatest promise of God that we can ever cling to. Abraham and Isaac started from that point on to be said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And on Golgotha, a mount outside of Jerusalem, God provided. God provided his eternal rescue plan for you and for me. Perhaps you need to be thrilled again by this greatest promise of God tonight. I know I do. To be in awe again of God's eternal rescue plan for you. Maybe you need to be encouraged again that all God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, that all Scripture points to the cross, so you'll never stop praising and rejoicing in all that God has done for you. But God also asks you and I for incredible obedience. God was not actually going to allow a child sacrifice to take place, although Abraham did not know that. This was a test. Would Abraham obey? Would he love Isaac more than he loved the Lord? This was the test. Would Abraham still cling to the promise of God and still be obedient to God in the face of this test? We couldn't say, I guess, he had a resurrection-shaped faith if that next morning in verse 3 he just lay in his bed and didn't get up. We see by his actions, he got up early. He packed his saddles, he took Isaac, and they left. We couldn't say he had resurrection-shaped faith if he didn't climb to the top of the mountain and be prepared to lift the knife. I guess there's a well-known story, like a man who walked across a tightrope at Niagara Falls and with a wheelbarrow in front of him and walked back and forward and marveled the crowds who watched on. And as he came back one more time, he turned to the crowds and said, do you think I could do it with somebody in the wheelbarrow in front of me? And they, yes, incredible, you're amazing, of course you can. And he turns and says, well, come and get in the wheelbarrow then. No, they'll maybe go, no, I'm fine. They saw this great power, they saw what this man could do, but they wouldn't then step out in faith and obedience to say, okay, well, I trust him that much. I trust him with my own life. And God is not a fallible human tightrope walker. He has some skill but could make a mistake, could be blown off at any point. No, God is all-powerful. He is holy, he is wise. He is faithful to all his promises. He knows us and loves us intimately. This is who asks us to obey him. I wonder if people examined my life. I wonder if people examined my actions. Would they see a man who is obedient to God? And would they see that if they examined your life too? Or am I happy to cling on to these promises of God, but don't ask me to step out in faith and obey you when it's tough, God? Perhaps to trust him to guide you in the decisions you have to make about the future, about finances, about a change of direction perhaps to come. Perhaps it is to call to serve God somewhere new as the new season in church begins. Perhaps a new ministry outside of church. Perhaps, like we saw with Peter this morning, a ministry that is going to take him away to the far ends of the earth for the next year with OM. Is good God calling you to step out in faith and obedience in that way? Or is he calling you and I also to be obedient in the matters of holiness? Like in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He asks me, do I surrender every part of my life to him? To make it obedient to him, my wants, my desires, the control I have over all parts of my life, surrender it to him. How I spend my time, how I spend my money, what I watch on my screen time, how I talk to others, how I behave on a night out, what I think about that no one else knows about. To be obedient to God and being holy. Abraham trusted God's promises, obeyed him completely. I wonder, would we? And finally, in conclusion, the incredible blessings which flow from this. God responds to Abraham clinging to the promises and obeying God's instructions with a declaration that Abraham surely will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, that his descendants will be given the promised land. And in verse 18, that through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. Abraham's obedience leads to blessings, not just for his family, but for his descendants and his generations to come. A multitude of blessings that Abraham wouldn't necessarily see in this lifetime, not wealth and prosperity, but the spiritual blessings of God. Through Abraham's offspring, Christ would come, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Christ would come for all nations and be a blessing to all nations, tribes, and tongues, with the greatest blessing we could ever know, the gift of salvation for all who would believe. And now as his followers, now as his church, we are to bring this good news, this incredible blessing of salvation to our sphere of influence at the workplace, at the school gates, at the sports field, in this community, in this town, and beyond. And I wish I had more time to talk also about the other blessings. We can be a blessing to this town in other ways, but our time has cut us short. And I wonder if we could pray as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We thank you as we look at this passage of Abraham and Isaac, that you are the hero of the story. You're the God of great promises, and you're the God who is faithful. You're the God who fulfilled those promises ultimately in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of this promise to be a blessing to all nations. Through faith in Christ alone, we can know salvation. Lord, I pray you'd help us to obey you. On the back of those promises, you'd help us to obey you, whether we step out in faith, Lord, what you're calling us to in the weeks and the year ahead, or, Lord, to be obedient and be holy, that others would look at our lives and see that we trust Christ. Go with us into this week. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.